Welcome to Benefit from the Bible, the preaching and teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio. Today's program is part three on the topic of biblical decision-making. Think about life. So many decisions, so many ways in which we could go in the wrong direction, we could waste our time, but God, He loves us. God knows everything. God knows what is best for us, and God wants to show us what His will is for our daily Christian lives. I pray that this series has been and will continue to be a blessing to each of us, that we might seek and know and follow God's will in every circumstance. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless us now, fill us with your Holy Spirit, grant us a right understanding of your holy word, and help us to make good application in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, today we come to part three, the final part of this series we're calling Biblical Decision Making. So far, we did take a look at the biblical practice of casting lots. It's a very fair way to make a decision, and it's also a way to put the decision completely into the hands of the Lord. And then last week, we took a look at a very interesting account with the account of Gideon, and how Gideon heard from the angel of the Lord his will in order to attack the enemy. And yet Gideon was uncertain because the enemy was a very, very great number of men, and his men were only 30-some thousand. So he went to God in prayer. He used a fleece. And one time God allowed the fleece to be unusually wet, the other time unusually dry, in order to confirm to Gideon that, yes, it is my will that you do attack that enemy. And then it was very interesting, of course, how the Lord said, you have 30-some thousand people. If you go against them with that number of people, even though the enemy might be 100, 200,000, you're going to think that you did it. So what did the Lord do? He worked Gideon and his men all the way down to only 300. And then without them having to do anything other than follow the will of the Lord, God gave those 300 the victory over possibly 100, 200,000 men. Today we turn to Acts chapter 1. And in this chapter, in this section, looking at verses 15 to 26, we find that there is a dilemma. There's a need to replace Judas. We also find that they have to identify who the candidates are who qualify as his replacement. Then they go to God in prayer in order to ask his decision. And then they cast lots in order to receive his decision. But let's go to Acts chapter 1 and see how this works out. You may follow along the outline in the text that's in your worship folder, and as I read it, I'm going to intersperse some comments in between and then at the end of each section. Part 1 is the dilemma, the need to replace Judas. Picking up in verse 15, it says, in those days. What days are we talking about? We're talking about the days, the period of 10 days, between Jesus' ascension into heaven, which was 40 days after Easter, and the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after Easter. So it was during that period of time that Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Think about that, a group numbering 120. They had the very Son of God with them on earth for that period of time, for 30-some years. He did 3 years of ministry, traveling all over Israel, doing miracles, preaching the truth of God's word, and then they only have 120 believers at this time. It's amazing that there weren't more with Jesus himself in his own ministry. But that's where we find us now, again, shortly after the resurrection. Peter said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David. And that's referring to what David wrote in the Psalms. So what is the scriptures? The scriptures is God speaking through other people, for example, like David. So when you read the Bible, you shouldn't say, oh, that's the opinion of that writer or that writer. No, those are the words of the Almighty God. He simply brought them through these particular men. So God spoke through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. How did that happen? I think you know the story there. Judas ended up leading the soldiers and the officials, a large number of them, led them to Gethsemane. And then when they got to Gethsemane, how did Judas identify that Jesus was the one in the group? He went up to him and did what? Yeah, he kissed him. So we might call that sometimes the kiss of death. Judas was one of the number, one of the 12, one of the apostles, and he did share in the ministry during the time that Jesus was ministering. Picking up in verse 18, it says, "With the reward he got for his wickedness, the 30 pieces of silver, Judas bought a field." Well, in a way, he bought a field. Do you remember how it goes in the scriptures where he initially worked out the deal, he took the money, and then when he realized that Jesus was truly innocent and that he had betrayed innocent blood, he went and gave the money back. So he gave it back to the chief priests and to the elders, but they're like, wait a minute, this is blood money, so we can't just put it into the treasury. What are we going to do with it? So they went and bought a field. Goes on to say, in that field, Judas fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, in chapter 69, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it. And in Psalm 109, may another take his place of leadership. So what's the situation here? The apostles were 12. After Judas' death, now they're 11. And they felt like, based on what it says in the Psalms, they felt like God was leading them to fill that vacant position. In the second section, they're identifying the qualified candidates. Picking up in verse 21, it says, therefore, and now we have Peter continuing, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. What Peter did there is he just stated the qualifications for an apostle. At least he stated some of them. He didn't state all of them, there are others, but he stated some of them. And what are the two that he stated? He said the person we choose has to be a man, not a woman, and the person we choose has to be a man that has been with Jesus from his baptism, in other words, from the very beginning of his public ministry all the way through until his ascension, which we could say was the end of his public ministry. Now, when we think about people being with Jesus during that time, primarily we think the apostles were with him, others were not. But think about when he sent out the 72, for example. There were all kinds of other people that were traveling with Jesus, but my guess would be some were with him this part of the time, others were with him this part of the time, and so on. But probably not very many were with him all the way through from the beginning of his ministry all the way to the time he ascended. Peter goes on to say, for one of these, in other words, one of the men who meet these qualifications, must become a witness with us of his resurrection. What he's trying to say here is the resurrection is an extremely important event. If the resurrection had not occurred, it would be utter foolishness for any one of us to be here today. If the resurrection had not occurred, we might as well throw away our Bibles because Jesus made so many important promises, and yet if he doesn't rise, we would say those promises don't mean anything. We don't know if they're true or not because he never rose in order to prove them. What are some of those promises? He said he is the very Son of God. I mean, Jesus is God in the flesh, having come down from heaven in his incarnation. He put on human flesh. Very important. If he doesn't rise, then he's not the Son of God. Also, too, he said he is the Savior of the world. He said whoever believes in him has eternal life.
But yet if we're believing in him and he does not rise, we're going to have to guess at best that maybe we still have eternal life, but we're never going to know for certain. But because he rose, though, that makes all the difference in the world. There are many things he promised, and the resurrection points to the truth of that reality. So they're trying to get this 12th person that will come on board and can travel wherever God might send that person in order to say that, yes, Jesus is God. He showed it by his miracles, or at least he showed God's blessing upon him and worked through him with his miracles. He made all these various claims, and then he was put to death, but he rose again, and now we can know these things are true. God wants us to be a little bit like the apostles in that we know these things are true. So what should we do? We should bear witness to others that they are true. They should be precious things to us. We should value what God has shown us, and then we should share these wonderful things with others. Picking up in verse 23, it says, "So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias." Now, the way the Bible reads, probably others were also qualified, but for some reason, these are the two they chose. Let's go on further, going to the third section, going to God in prayer. They did that in order to ask for his decision. In verse 24, it says, "Then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart.'" Do you think that is true for each of us right now, that the Lord knows everyone's heart? Boy, it says in the Old Testament, it says that not only does the Lord know right this very second what each one of us are thinking, but he knows even the reason behind why we are thinking what we are thinking. Do you want the Lord to know that much, if you will? And maybe not, because we're all sinful human beings, but the Lord truly does know. When they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart," literally in the Greek here, the Greek reads, "Lord, heart knower of all men." Women, you're included too. The Lord is the heart knower of all people. That's an awesome thing. And then they pray, "Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Did you notice what they prayed in the prayer? They understood that the Lord had already made the choice. He had already chosen one of the two men. The problem was they didn't know what the Lord's choice was, so this is how they were going to determine what his choice was. They were taking it to the Lord and saying, "Lord, you show us your decision. We know you have already made it." Many people pray. I would guess that every single person here today spends time in prayer, hopefully every day, and if not every day, I bet very often. Well, prayer is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful way that we can communicate with God. The Catechism says that prayer is simply speaking to God in words and thoughts. We shouldn't make prayer complicated. I think sometimes people are afraid to pray in front of others, but we're okay with having a conversation with others. So think about prayer as simply a conversation with God. You're simply telling him what's on your heart, what's on your mind. That's what prayer is. I think there's a problem, though, when we think about prayer. A lot of people pray, but I think very few people listen for God's answer to whatever they have asked. People tend to explain things in this manner. They might say, "Hey, I prayed, then after I prayed, I had this strong feeling, if you will. You know, I prayed, Lord, show me to do it this way or to do it this way." So they prayed, they had a strong feeling to do it this way, so they went ahead and did it that way, believing that feeling to be from God. Is that a safe way to proceed? God wants us to know that it is not, because our feelings, though they are powerful, our feelings can be very dangerous because our feelings can draw us in a way that is not in agreement with God's will. Why do I say that? All of us are sinful human beings, so that means our feelings can deceive us. God wants us to be careful. Where is the most important place that we should always go first in order to seek the will of God? Okay, the Bible. So the Bible is always the place to look. So when we pray, we're speaking to God. We call this the Word of God. Even as Jesus said in Matthew 4, a man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Where are those words? They're right here. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So when we ask God in prayer, then he says, either go with what you already know from my word or dig into my word so that I can give you the answer. Like the psalmist wrote, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let's go on to the fourth and final section. Casting lots, why? To receive God's decision. It says, then they cast lots, and you got a little bit of a glimpse of that today with what I did with the children. But if you're not quite sure on the biblical basis for casting lots, you can pick up a copy of my sermon from 2 weeks ago in the Narthex, or go on our website, and you can pick up either a printed copy there, or you can get the audio version and listen through the whole thing. But there are many, many references to casting lots in the Old Testament, about 70 different such references. We only have a couple in the New Testament. We have the one here in the book of Acts. We also have when they were dividing up Jesus' garments there at the cross, also casting lots in that section of Scripture in the New Testament. Well, it goes on to say then, in verse 26, they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Thinking about the choice between Barsabbas and Matthias, could they have very carefully dug into the Old Testament scriptures and found the answer that God had for them as to whether it should be Matthias or should it be Barsabbas? Could they have found that answer in the Old Testament scriptures? Well, they couldn't. Those men's names are not even recorded in the Old Testament. They couldn't have discovered the will of God in that manner. That would be impossible. Now, how many of you have read through the whole Bible at least once? Okay, some of you have. If you haven't, boy, I encourage you to do that. For those of you who have you found in the Bible somewhere where it instructs Bethlehem Lutheran Church of Parma, Ohio, to have their worship times? Have you found that in there? I haven't found that. I would love for that to be in here. That would just make life so much easier, wouldn't it? But this is giving us an opportunity, though, to take a look at the topic of biblical decision-making, so it's not such a bad thing either. And this is something we can apply not only in our church, but we can also apply it in our daily lives in certain ways. Well, because it's not in there about Barsabbas and Matthias, they cast lots. Because that's not in there about our worship times, we're going to, if you will, cast lots. God knows what is best. He always knows, and that is why Jesus prayed the prayer, not my will, but your will or thy will be done. Jesus was saying, Father, you know it all. You know what is best. So my life is in your hands. Whatever you want me to do, show me the way and help me to follow. Think about that reality with God the Father knowing best. What happened? God willed that his son would be arrested, that he would be put on trial, that he would be beaten, that he would be crucified. Now, when you think about those kinds of things, does that seem like that would be the will of God for his only begotten son? It's crazy, isn't it? But yet that was truly the will of God. And then what else happened? When Jesus was on the cross, he received our sins and he received our eternal punishment. It sounds like a terrible, terrible thing for God the Father to do to his son. He should have done it to me and to you and to all. But instead, though, his son stepped into our place and he took our sins and he took our punishment. When we think about that, it's not logical, but rather it is shocking, it is radical, but yet it shows how much God loves us. Why did God do it? That was his way to save us from our sins. What I want you to know today and hopefully every day is even when our will does not square, does not agree with the will of God, let us always know that God's will is best, even when it doesn't make sense, even when we can't quite figure it out. What did Solomon write? He wrote, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." See, there's always this dilemma. We tend to want to lean on our ways instead of on God's ways. But the Bible is making it clear that God's ways are always best. God's ways are always right. So lean on God's ways, and that is a safe way to proceed through life. May God help us to accept his will, whatever it is today, whatever it is in the future. Let us know it is best. May God help us to proceed through life day by day in peace, knowing he loves us, knowing we are forgiven in Christ, and knowing that he is there to help us in every time of need. And all God's people said, amen.
That concludes our series on the topic of biblical decision-making. We've taken a look at what the Bible says about the casting of lots, what Gideon did in regard to going against the Midianites with the fleece, double-checking God's will. We've also taken a look at how the Lord made it clear to the apostles as to who should replace Judas from the text in Acts chapter 1. So, do we have all the answers at this point? We don't. Therefore, let me touch on five more realities that I think about when it comes to seeking and knowing God's will for my life. First of all, the Bible is so very important. It is God's word, so we know it is fully reliable. However, it is vital to use a sound method of biblical interpretation. I use the historical grammatical method, which takes the Bible to mean what it says. Also, I allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. In other words, I don't guess on the meaning of a difficult passage, but instead, I use other passages on the same topic which are more clear to help me understand the one that is more difficult. A second way that I seek God's will is through prayer. God invites us to speak to Him with our words and thoughts in every circumstance, on every issue, no matter what the size might be, very large or very small. God wants us to call on Him. Let us take advantage of that wonderful opportunity. Number three in seeking God's will would be thinking about other believers and getting their advice. They also know God's word. They are somewhat in tune with God's will, so God can use other believers in order to help us to make God-pleasing decisions. Number four in seeking God's will would be circumstances. On one particular decision, maybe I have, at one point, four different options. Yet God can intervene into my life. God can narrow down the choices, maybe to three or two or only to one. As God allows our circumstances to change, He can also be at work to clarify His will for our daily Christian lives. Finally, number five, I think about the reality of time. When God wants us to move in a particular way, in a particular important way, God doesn't simply give us that idea on a whim and then it's done, but rather He keeps impressing that reality upon us. He keeps letting us know that He wants us to go in a particular direction. May God help us to be sensitive and obedient to His will in all things, never to be saved, but because we are saved through Jesus' finished work. For past programs, go to benefitfromthebible.com. To ask a question, email us at questions@benefitfromthebible.com. If you attend a Bible teaching church, be faithful. If you live near us and are searching for a Bible teaching church, come and join us at 7500 State Road in Parma. These are ways to easily connect with us. visit our website, benefitfromthebible.com. Subscribe to our podcast. Search for Benefit from the Bible. Visit us on Facebook. Search for Bethlehem Lutheran Church, Parma. Join us for divine service, Sundays at 8 o'clock and 10:45, Mondays at 7 p.m. Join us for Bible class, Sundays at 9:30, other times as advertised. See our website or call 440-845-2230 for details. We invite your prayers for this Bible ministry. Pray that God will enable many people to know His word of truth, be set free from their sins, and live for Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.